Welcome him.
Thank you, Jeremy and Pastor, for giving me this opportunity to celebrate the Easter with you and share God's Word. I just brought just two copies of, I have three titles. One is on the soul of mission at the back, looking at spirituality and discipleship in the Asian context. The second book is called Understanding Asian Mission Movements, how God is raising mission movements from Asia, Korea, Mongolia, China, and issues that are facing this partnership between Western mission, traditional mission, and this newer mission agency. And the last book that we have just published is called Contextualization and Mission Training, looking at engaging with people from different religions in the Asian context, looking at Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and the Chinese culture. So there are only two copies available because we are visiting other churches, and I'm here to teach at the Baptist Seminary. I have been to Fettes Park many years ago to play footballs with Cheong Heng and Gek Chun. We used to be members of Trinity Baptist Church when we were young people. We used to have friendly football matches over here. And then in the early 90s, I used to come here and preach. And I think somebody reminded me it was about half the size of this church. And now 10 years later, 15 years later, to come back and see how the Lord has blessed you as a church. And it's really something that we praise the Lord together. Let me read to you the passage for today, which is an unusual passage to look at Easter Sunday, from the book of Revelation. And I'll just read from the first six chapters, but preaching from chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we will read just the first six chapters to you. Revelation 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. The woman gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Let's have a brief prayer. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect on Easter Sunday and as we focus on Revelation 12, we may have a fresh vision of what Christ has accomplished, both through his death and resurrection, as well as our mission today as a people of God, to implement the victory of Christ and his kingdom. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've chosen this passage to address two common false perspectives of the victory that Jesus achieved on the cross. And often we hear that the Christian life is a battle, and that Jesus' death and his resurrection accomplished a victory over this battle. Typically, there are two sort of imperfect models or imperfect understanding of this battle that Jesus has won. One is, for simplicity, we say it is a spiritualized battle. You know, that the battle was primarily up there in heaven. Battle that Jesus has won on the cross was primarily spiritual. So often we come and we celebrate Easter Sunday, and we think about that final battle when Jesus will win for us on the cross. So the church is primarily a spiritual community. We are a Christian group. We are saved through baptism and through resurrection, not saved through baptism, but through our conversion and faith in Christ. We are saved, and then we become a spiritual community. The battle in the world is primarily spiritual against all these other religions, right? That is one idea of the spiritual battle, that is an overly heavenly focus, overly spiritualized understanding of the battle that Jesus has won on the cross. That is a perspective of heaven. The other false view that we often entertain, although we may not articulate it, but we will look at it as a way how Christians live their lives, how churches spend their money, how we give priorities as a Christian community, is that this real battle is really personalized to me. It is material in nature. It's a real focus on the earth. And we lose the sight of the broader cosmic achievement of Christ's death on the cross and his victory on Easter Sunday. So in this passage, it brings to us these two partial truths, that Christ's victory on the cross and the resurrection Sunday accomplish far more than what we commonly entertain. Here is a perspective of heaven, that when Jesus came and when he was a baby, after his resurrection, that John, in this book of Revelation, recounted back to the accomplishment of Christ on the cross. And the context of Revelation is that the early church was under persecution by the Roman Empire, and John wrote this kind of a political code language, the secret society that Seng Hock mentioned. You know, that the early church was at the risk of being snuffed out, just like this baby. And the book of Revelation is to challenge the church, to encourage them about the victory that Christ already accomplished on the cross. So he wrote in this what we call apocalyptic literature. It's a lot of sign language, a lot of symbolism, and only the Christians understood this code language. But nevertheless, the focus here is in verse 4, that when Jesus was born, he came on earth as a baby. We find that there was this dragon seeking to devour this child. And that this child came to earth so that in verse 5, he will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Now that is taken from the Old Testament in book of Psalms in chapter 2, where Jesus came and he says that God will give the nations as his inheritance. Often the church entertain this sense of material earthly battle on the one hand. And this is a common idea that we have, because in the Old Testament, often we find that when Israel encountered the people of other nations, Israel treated them as enemies of Israel, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and Israel's primary approach was to eliminate them, to destroy them. Israel forgot that the real battle is spiritual in nature, that there's this person called Satan. So Israel, instead of being a blessing among the Gentiles, became the accuser of all these ancient Near Eastern tribes around that time. Jesus came not only to deliver Israel from Rome, from her enemies in the New Testament, but Jesus came to undo this primary attitude of Israel, that we were the chosen race, so all these other nations were the enemies of God. We are the only one that's chosen by God. This overly self-centered preoccupation of the people of God, which is still a danger for us today. In what way is that a danger? Because in a multi-religious, multi-cultural situation, context like Malaysia, there is this common temptation for us to view the enemies of the church as the Muslims, as what we have witnessed and been reminded by Todd about how the great increasing tension in among the future of world religious engagement has been Islam. Islam has a history of the Old Testament understanding, you know, of jihad. I mean, the jihad in the Old Testament very much continue until today, because within the theology of Islam, among some fundamentalist group, this remains their political understanding of the kingdom or the ummah of Islam. Likewise, there's a great temptation for the church, especially the persecuted church, especially the church that has been killed or bombed or destroyed. And we've just got, and now with the global Facebook, we just received a text from a friend from who has a ministry near the university that where the, some fundamentalist Muslims have killed these university students. And he sent a prayer, and he says that pray that God will turn falsehood into truth. Pray for them and for us that God will get rid of all these prejudices and hatreds into love and peace. And I was moved, because as he prayed in that situation where he actually ran a Christian school, which is 4 miles from the university that was bombed in Kenya, Francis Omondi recognized that this battle that we have among with Islam was part of a long history of the battle between Christianity and Islam. And part of the problem is this focus on the material world, that Islam and Christianity were seen as enemies of each other. Now, on this Easter Sunday, the book of Revelation reminds us of the true nature that the real enemy of the church is not people of other religions, not the Buddhists, not the Hindus, not the Muslims, nor in other aspects of your battle. I'm not sure what will be your immediate battle. It could be people that you work with, your bosses that's giving you a lot of problems. Or it could be your neighbors. It could be within families. Some of us, I remember when I was growing up, I thought my parents was my enemies, you know. Or when you are facing a situation in church. Sometimes churches are split. Divisions in the history of many churches, especially us who are Baptists, because each one of us have one vote, right? We can vote out the pastor and we can have strong division. And we forget that in this earthly life, we tend to overly focus on the material, interpersonal, interpolitical battle. The book of Revelation challenges us that the real enemy, the real battle, is spiritual in nature. John at Patmos introduce to us a few features about this person called Satan, and that is represented as the dragon. And if we understand the nature of Satan's purpose and his conflict, both at the first battle in heaven, and then at the second battle when Jesus came as a child, and then thirdly at that battle on the cross, we find that Satan has this similar focus. And I'll just very quickly highlight them. In verse 4, we find that Satan's purpose is to destroy that baby, Jesus. Secondly, in verse 7, that part of this warfare at that earthly coming of Christ in verse 4 has a background of an earlier battle in heaven in verse 7, where it says that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That means again, for many of us, we need that background of the Old Testament. It's wonderful to welcome Cheng as a new baby in Christ, where we find that in the Bible, it says that not only we are born physically, we need to be born spiritually. That means you begin a new spiritual life. And like all of us, some of you could remember back to your early days of being baptized as a young baby. But it's not just that physical life that grows, but that spiritual life that need to be nurtured. But here, the spiritual life reminds us that we face the nature of our challenges of discipleship or spiritual growth is essentially not just a battle within ourselves, but behind there's this reality of this person called Satan. And Satan seeks to not only destroy Jesus in verse 4, he fought against God as represented in his earlier battle in heaven. So both in heaven and on earth, both at the time of the birth of Christ, but also back to the book of Genesis, back to the book of Ezekiel, where this king of Tyre, Satan, who was created as an angel, became fallen and brought a whole group of fallen angels with him. Now, this battle continues today. In what sense? In verse 9, he says that Satan now seeks to lead the whole world astray. This is another battle that we are finding both in our personal discipleship. Sometimes we find the battle is within ourselves. You know, and I hope you don't mind, Cheng, I'm using you as an example because you are baptized today. But actually, all of us have this battle. Once there's this Red Indian chief, and he became a Christian, and the pastor who discipled him say, now you read the Bible, and then but I have to travel to the other places like a missionary. And then about 3 months later, the pastor came back and asked that Red Indian chief, so how is it now? Now that you've been baptized, you're Christians. He says, I find within myself there's war. And there's a black dog and a white dog. Whenever I feed the white dog will win. Whenever I feed the black dog, the black dog will win. And the pastor said, that's precisely what Christian life is about. You know, what sometimes people promise you, now you are Christians, all your life will be good. No more problems. You know, health and wealth, gospel. But you find that the moment you now decided to follow Jesus, there is the new dimension of your spiritual life. Not only you're battling in terms of obedience to Christ in discipleship, but Satan now becomes interested in you. And he will bring about events, circumstances that will discourage you. Sometimes, some of us can remember, there were times when you back backslidden or you gave up on your Christian life, because the real enemy will be in the church. People disappoint you even within the church. But behind those battles, and you can look back to your spiritual life, your years of being a Christian, that the insight of the book of Revelation is all our battles, our interpersonal conflicts, our battles within the church and the people from different faiths, is spiritual in nature. And the book of Revelation reminds us that Satan will lead the whole world astray. So actually the enemy is not Islam. The enemy is not the Buddhist people or the Hindu people. The real battle is between God and Satan. But we are part of his people in a wider cosmic context. Now how Satan then, even though he was defeated on that Easter Sunday, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, by Jesus Christ, he continues to work out this cosmic battle in different ways. For example, in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 12, it says that he will accuse the brothers and sisters. And this is the meaning of Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brothers. So how Israel became an instrument of Satan in the Old Testament was that instead of becoming a light, a blessing among the Gentiles, Israel became the accuser of the brothers. Why? Because Israel has this overly self-centered view of herself. And Israel failed in her mission of being a blessing among the Gentiles. You know, when Jesus came, it's a common popular folk idea among the Israelites that says that we are the chosen nations, and all these Gentile nations were created for what? They were created for fields in hell. That's a common idea, you know, among Israelites of Jesus' time. So when Jesus came and says about the kingdom of God is here in your midst, Jesus is challenging the understanding of the Israelites that God only loves Israel and hated all the other nations. Likewise, this is a danger for the Malaysian church. We have been away for 10 years, mainly teaching in England, and we just got back about over 2 years. And we have found that the whole context of the church engaging with our Muslim friends have radically changed. Now, in part, as you realize that the political context have changed, there's a greater restrictions upon Christianity, the controversy over Allah issues, and the whole situation of politics. And where in the early days where we can stay together and befriend our Muslim friends, our young people today no longer live in this kind of closer relationship. We also find that as the church have grown, the church becomes much more self-confident, and there is this danger that we begin to look at these non-Christian friends, and although we seek to engage with the battle for Christ, there's this danger that we become inadvertently, unintentionally, became an instrument for Satan himself. And this is a challenge, that we become like Israelites, that we begin to accuse people of other faiths as demonic. Now, there's truth in that. Many of these religions have demonic elements where Satan can use other religions as enemies against Christianity. But really, the real challenge is that the real enemy is Satan himself. Lastly, I want to highlight that Satan's continued battle in our personal life, as Christians, in the church, as well as among the nations and among the religions, is that although he was defeated, he continues to exercise power. And this is found or implied in verse 12, that although we as Christians should rejoice that Satan was defeated, that the devil has gone, but here is stated that Satan is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He knows that his time is short. I mean, one famous theologian called Oscar Kuhlman interprets it this way. He said, you know, Satan was defeated, but God bound him with a long rope. You know, that means instead of Satan defeated, we all live happily ever after. He can continue to have certain limited power on earth. That means he has this long rope within certain parameters. He can continue to create havoc even within the church. He can continue to bring about persecution against the church. Now, that is the focus on Satan. That means what Jesus has accomplished on the cross on this Resurrection Sunday, when we celebrate that Christ has won the victory, is really this whole victory from the Old Testament time, from the time of heaven to earth, till today. We live under the shadow of the victory of Christ. Now, secondly, how do we apply this victory of Christ today in our own context? And firstly, we find that in verse 10, it says that John says, I heard a loud voice in heaven and say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. The focus of the how Christians today are to implement the victory of Christ is a focus on the coming of the kingdom of God. That means God is now the true king over all the earth. And he accomplished that victory on the cross through Christ. That this baby is now to be the king of kings. King over the nations, because in the context of verse 5 is that this son will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. That's a play of language. That in the Old Testament, Israel ruled against the nation with this sword, with this iron scepter. But in the New Testament, Jesus ruled the nations through the gospel of peace. And that is why when Jesus came and seeked to announce the kingdom, he wasn't seeking to implement a political kingdom that Israel's misunderstood. You know, Simon Peter, right towards the end, was still having a sword because they thought, like the zealots, Jesus was seeking to overthrow the Roman Empire because the enemy was the Romans. Just like the church today can fall into this danger by thinking that actually the real enemies are the non-Christians. And we forget that the real enemy is Satan himself. So how are we to implement this kingdom? Is that in verse 11, it says that the early church, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, by the word of their testimony. And thirdly, they did not love their lives as much as to shrink from death. So there's quite packed there, but let me just repeat how the early church, as they receive this letter from the book of Revelation by John at the island of Patmos, was to remind them to reflect upon the victory that Christ already accomplished on the cross and to implement it in their day, in their time. Despite all the persecution by the Roman Empire, they are to overcome these attacks of the Roman Empire. Behind Rome is Satan himself, by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, because Christ has died, we can begin to live a new life, a new creation life. How we do that is, maybe I can use a simple illustration. You know, like children, when they were children, and one child go and box another child, as children, what is our natural response is to hit back. Or sometimes worse, the parents also. Hit you back, you hit back. Teach them how to respond. And from children, we become adult and we do business and it is our nature. If people hurt us, we will hit back. Or we will say, I forgive you up to 7 times. After 7 times, I got the biblical mandate to whack you back nicely. So if the government attacks the church, the way we will do is to hit back and hit them harder. Right? And this is a natural. You know, sometimes by personal dispositions, we forget that Jesus says that to implement the victory is to allow God to be our defender. Now, this doesn't mean that the church cannot respond. You know, I'm not advocating that at all. I think there are laws in the land, legal laws. There are political advocacy that we should be engaging with Islam or with people of other religions. But really is the quality where you break that demonic cycle of conflicts, whether they're personal, church conflicts, cosmic conflicts, is when this child stops that circulation of evil. When this one child refuses to hit back and go and hug. Hug the other child. At that moment, that circulation of evil stops. And I want to commend this to you. Now, whether in your business, in your family life, in church, when you face conflicts, the common temptation for people in the world is to fight back with our resources. But to live this resurrection life that Christ has accomplished down through the history of the church has been the church overcame the evil empires of their day by trusting upon the blood of the Lamb. We give another illustration. When we were teaching at Radcliffe College in England, we have a student who came from Rwanda. And you remember these fightings between the Hutus and Tutsis. And one of our students called Focus, the grandmother, one of her children was killed by the other tribe. But by the way, they are all Christians. You know, this is not against Muslims. Christians killing Christians. Almost 1 million people was killed in Rwanda during that civil war. But her grandmother, is a believer. And she says that our response should not be to return evil for evil. And she welcomed into her home this person who killed her children and say, you have killed my son. I have lost a son. Now you should become my adopted son. And she cared for this son and it was a testimony for Focus. 3 generations down, realized that when people hurt us, the Christians who understood the power of the resurrected Christ will trust in God to be our warrior and our defender. Secondly, the church is not just to be silent, and this is the second lesson for us, is that we are to implement the victory of Christ on the cross and the resurrected life by the word of our testimony. There is no law on earth that can say that you cannot, yes, there's law that you cannot evangelize people of other faiths, especially maybe Muslims, but there is no law that can prevent you from sharing the word of your testimony, especially about what Christ have done and changed your lives. So the Malaysian church will need a new kind of training like the church in China. There's this law in China that the Chinese church cannot evangelize within the communist country. But you all know about how the underground churches grew rapidly because through the quality of their lives, the Chinese church from the 1960s, 1970s, understood that to be a Christian is to be radically committed to Christ and His kingdom. But in a complacent church, in a materially affluent church, we do not know what it means. Because here it says that they knew what it means not to love their life so much as to shrink from death. And I submit this to you, although we may not face the same situation of being put to death to be a Christian. You know, like for Cheng again, sorry, you know, to be baptized in many other countries today. We have friends in Nepal. They say even up to 10 years ago, to be baptized means you must go into prison. Right? Or the early Chinese church, that to be a Christian means there is a possibility of you being put into imprisonment for 20 years. Now this increasingly is a testimony of how the church understood what it means to live under the shadow of the resurrected Christ. So we have learned two things on this in summary this Easter Sunday. That we can have opposite views about the battle. One is an overly heavenly spiritualized battle, that the church have nothing to engage with the situation of the world. The other is an overly earthly or privatized battle, that we miss that the real enemy is Satan himself. So as we celebrate Easter, we realize that Jesus has won the victory on the cross, and that this salvation is to be proclaimed to all nations, to all people of different faiths. But the way we are to do it is through love, through hugs, and not returning evil for evil. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Christ has won that victory on the cross. And we, as your people, learn what it is not to be like Israel, to be an accuser of the nations. But Lord, today, as new creation community, we can implement your victory by a radically different lifestyles and values. And that's to love our enemies, to share the gospel of love, both in our personal lives, in our testimonies, as well as in our willingness to not love our lives, even at the risk and the cost of death. For we pray in Christ's name. Thank you.